Hello and welcome to Faith Comes by Hearing, an evangelical Christian podcast brought to you by Verdun LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. Each week, Pastor Jerry Sauvé explores and examines the Word of God in order to reveal the treasures found in its pages that will better equip the listener for their personal growth in following the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's join Pastor Sauvé for today's message.
Yeah, today's a very special day for us as believers as we celebrate the resurrection. That holds a very special place in our hearts because it's the day when our Savior was raised from the dead. And that resurrection really means that what Christ did is finished. It's accomplished. God did the work that needed to be done for us through Christ so that we can have the joy of everlasting life. And so that's why today is a very special day. But just as a reminder, every Sunday we gather for that reason on the Lord's Day because we remember Christ. So today I want to speak about the resurrection because for many, many people, the resurrection is just an event that occurred that has no real significance to us personally, and yet it does. It's very significant to us. Number one, as we've mentioned since the beginning of the service, that because of the resurrection, we know that Christ's death and sacrifice for us was accepted by God, that it was God's way of saying, yes, I receive what you have done for the salvation of all those who will come in faith. And I just want to emphasize that Christ did not die for just everybody, blanket, space. He died for those who would come to him in faith, believing. And that's the step that each one of us must take, that each one of us must make. We must come humbly to Christ, admitting our sin and trusting him for our salvation. But then the other part of it is that the resurrection also plays a role in our lives as believers as to how we should live. So I'd like you today to turn to Colossians chapter 3, the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Colossians 3, 1 to 4 is one of the important passages regarding the resurrection. And it speaks to us in a very practical way of what the resurrection really means and what it's really about. So Colossians 3, 1 to 4, follow with me as I read that. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Well, celebrating the resurrection, as we've mentioned, is really one of the highlights of the Christian, of the true Christian life, the true Christian believer, because it reminds us that Christ has been victorious over two things. He's been victorious over sin. He conquered the power of sin, that power that is so strong in our world, and he conquered death. He came to life again. His sacrifice at the cross, as we've mentioned, was accepted by God the Father for the full forgiveness of our sins. So the great news today is somebody has already paid for your sin. Your sins separate you from God. Our sins condemn us to eternity in hell. This is what the Bible teaches us. But Christ came and paid the price so that now we have been delivered from that. The sacrifice is accepted for the full forgiveness of our sins. And that one day we also will rise to newness of life. One day we will rise again with him, as Bill mentioned, either at the taking away of the church that the Bible prophesies in the book of Thessalonians, or at our death. We will be risen to new life to live eternally in the presence of God. But also it means that because of the resurrection, we can live today. Even though we live in a sinful and a dark world, we can live today in a manner that transcends the human condition. We can live above the difficulties of this life. And right now, we live in a world that the Bible tells us is governed by the prince of the power of the air. And our conflicts are really much more spiritual than they are flesh and blood. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We live more and more with the reality of spiritual darkness in every sphere of life, in every area of life, in a world that is more and more under the control and the dominance of spiritual wickedness. But what is such a great blessing to us is that things will not always be as they are today. Things will change. There is coming a better day for all of those who have put their faith in Christ. In fact, we, I believe, are experiencing the dawn of that day already if we are truly living as those who are risen with Christ. And that's where the resurrection takes on a very practical meaning to us. Because we have been risen to newness of life, we've been risen to spiritual life, we have the Spirit of God who indwells us, the Spirit of God who ministers to us. And some people tell me, something, how do you know that all this is true? Well, I know it, first of all, by faith, but I also know it because the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. You know, when you go through those difficult times and suddenly there's that moment of joy and peace, you wonder, where does that come from? It's that reminder that the Spirit is there, that God is with us, that he's leading us and guiding us. And as men and women who have come to faith in Christ, we are called to live in this dark world in a different way, to live in a different manner. And, you know, I was watching all of us at the restaurant at Petito's the other day on Friday, and I was thinking in my mind, what a blessing it is to get together with, I don't know how many we were, maybe 15 people, to be all together sharing what I consider a great meal. I mean, I don't want to be here promoting Petito's there, but we just had a great time, and it was great food, and we just enjoyed. But above all of that was the fellowship. Yeah. Just enjoying being together and talking with each other and sharing what's happening in our lives and just joking and being happy together. And so we live above the sphere of the darkness of this world. And in this passage that Paul writes in this letter to the Colossians, he's reminding us of how we are to live. We're to live as those who are risen with Christ, as those who now live a new life in Christ. And do you remember Paul in his letter to the Corinthians? He made it very, very clear that anyone who is in Christ has undergone a transformation. There has been a change. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we read these words from the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that means if anyone has come to faith in Christ, if anyone has been born again by the Spirit of God and belong to Christ now through faith in him, he is a new creation. He's a new person. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we're new people. You know, a lot of people would love to start their lives all over again. I've heard that I don't know how many times. I wish I could start my life all over again. But you know what? In Christ, you can. You can start your life all over again. You can become a new creature. So we have received a new nature, a nature that now understands and appreciates spiritual things. You know, Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that the natural man does not comprehend the things of the Spirit. In fact, to the natural man, the unsaved man, the spiritual things are foolishness to him. How many times have we met people who have told us, you know what you believe? It's foolishness, because they don't understand. They don't grasp the intensity of what we've experienced. And that's what Paul's saying here. All things have passed away. Everything has become new. It's a new life. The old things are gone. And by the way, the verb tense in the Greek text of passed away means that it's a completed action. It's gone. It's done. Your old life is finished. And you've begun a new life. If we are risen with Christ, We are no longer what we used to be. We are new people. Our old way of living in our pre-conversion state is over. It's done with. We now live in a new way, with a new goal to glorify God with our lives, with a desire to be obedient to the commands of God's word as we surrender ourselves to him, surrendering our lives to him to do his will and to do everything that he has asked us to do. And to a lot of people, that might seem like, who would want to do that? But we have discovered as believers that that gives us our greatest joy. Our greatest joy is to fulfill the Father's will. So because we were risen with Christ, the picture is clear. What we used to be is no longer what we are today. Now we live with Christ at the center of our life. He's not only a word we use on Sunday or something we talk about on Sunday. He's every day of the week. He's on our minds constantly. We're praying to him. We're walking with him. He's guiding our lives. He's opening ways for us. You know, I have been praying for some time to have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who's close to me. And this weekend, the Lord allowed it.
Oh,
it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. But all the circumstances around it are different than what I thought they would be. Sometimes God answers our prayers, and you know what? Sometimes it's not even always in a way that we like what he's doing. He's allowed me to speak to this person, but it's been a very humbling experience. And I'll maybe share that with you someday, but I'm willing for God to humble me so that I can go to that person and share Christ with them. And so the resurrection does that to us. It changes our perspective. It changes our way of living. It changes everything. So that's what we celebrate today, not just an event that occurred historically, but something that describes Jesus' victory over sin and over death. It is an event that as Christians has had a deep impact on how we live our lives, how we live and move and have our being. You know, too often we hear of people who make a profession of faith, and yet they continue to live the same way they used to live. There's no change in their life. Their behaviors, their way of thinking is exactly the way they used to live before. And I'm not talking about exterior changes, you know, like reading the Bible or going to church or being involved in Christian ministry. I'm talking about an inner change. And that's what should be evident when we truly come to Christ. There should be an inner change, a change of attitudes towards circumstances and people, a change of behavior towards others, of facing the challenges of life. And yes, maybe at the first moment we'll react the old way because, you know, we have a default position. Our default position is the old way of reacting. Mm. But as Christians now, what happens is when the default position kicks in, something inside of us says, this is not the way. You need to change this. You need to change your way, change your response, change what you're doing. And so things like trusting the Lord in our most difficult trials and circumstances of life, things like living humbly where before we might not have, before one another, of seeking to know and to do God's will. You know, as Christians, we're almost bordering on the obsessive side of wanting to know what God's will is. What do you want me to do in any given situation and circumstance? And to do it no matter what the cost is. No matter what the cost, I'm experiencing that right now. It's a high cost, but I've prayed for this. I've wanted it, and it's happening. And God made it very, very clear. So I rejoice in it, and I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do in order to be able to do that. And so these are the inner changes that occur in us when a person is truly saved and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something superficial. It's not something superficial, but something that brings about a complete transformation of our person. It changes us. And so we are just not the same old person that we used to be. And all of our old sinful attitudes and behaviors in life are done away with. And there's a new direction, a new dimension, and a new desire. Now, does that mean that we become perfect people? Absolutely not. Because the old nature continues to be there. And sometimes, as I've mentioned, in any given circumstance, we might pop back to the default way of behaving. And the old nature will do everything to derail us at any given time in our old way of thinking and our old way of living. And it wants to crawl back and have control of our life. And that's why the work of sanctification is so important. When we become Christians, a work begins in us. The work of sanctification, God's Holy Spirit superintends that work. And he brings about circumstances and situations that are not even what we might think they should be. But he brings about those circumstances for a very specific purpose. He brings them about to change us. Because it's only as God changes us that he can then use us. I believe that God wants to use us greatly. Mm-hmm. But often we're not at the place where he can use us. Sometimes we're instruments that are a little out of tune. And God's got to tune us. And because I'm studying music, and if those of you who are musicians, you know what I mean. What does tuning mean? It means tightening the string. And mm-hmm. tightening the string means that it could pop. And there's all kinds of situations that occur. But when you tighten those strings just to the right place, and then you begin to play them, they sound beautiful. And God sometimes has to tighten our strings. Sometimes God's got to do things in our life that are very difficult. And he does that to tune us so that he can use us in wonderful ways. And I believe that God wants to use us in wonderful ways. So we need to allow him to mold us and to transform us and to change us so that we become more and more like Christ until the day when we will see him, and then we'll be completely transformed and we will be like him. So with all of this in mind, let's look at what Paul tells the Colossians about how the resurrection should impact them and us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that he mentions is our union with Christ in the resurrection. Look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and, no, I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. And I want to stop right there at the beginning of that phrase. If then you were raised with Christ. We understand and we believe in verbal inspiration. We believe that God inspired his word. Otherwise, let's just close this book and go home right now. There's no point even being here if this is not an inspired word of God. We believe that this word is inspired and speaks to us. God uses it by his spirit to speak to us. He says, if then you were raised with Christ. That phrase begins with a very important word. It's just a small word, if. If then you were raised with Christ. The word if is a conditional word. It's a conditional word, and it's saying that not everybody is risen with Christ. He's calling out those who are. If then you are risen with Christ. Those who are risen with Christ are those who have truly been born again. Remember Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in the evening? Mm-hmm. Nicodemus came to him, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That word see means you can't understand things about the kingdom of God. You need to be born again. Nicodemus was perplexed. He said, Jesus, how is that possible? Can I crawl back into the womb of my mother and be born again? He was thinking strictly on the human level. Jesus was talking about something spiritual. He said, unless you're born again, you cannot even enter the kingdom of God. And so it's important to be born again. What does born again mean? It means that the Spirit of God comes upon a person and opens their eyes to understand the truth. And so those who are risen with Christ are those who have been born again and by faith are trusting him for their salvation. You see, there are many people who are religious. They might go to church regularly. They may have even been baptized and are on the membership roll of the church. You're looking at one right now. I was that for about 18 years of my life. I went to church regularly. I had been baptized. I was a member of the church, but I had never been born again. And when a friend asked me the question, Jerry, have you been born again? I was like, what does that mean? And then I realized, as I began to read the Bible, the Word of God, that I needed to be born again. These people, Paul says, have never experienced a new birth and being transformed spiritually. They may have an exterior form of religion, as we've just mentioned, but the inner reality is missing. The real communion with Christ. This morning when I woke, I often share with people, I have a little ritual in the morning when I wake up. I just swing my legs over the edge of the bed, and I let them hang there. We have a high bed, so your feet don't touch the floor when you're sitting on the edge of it. And I just sit there for a few minutes, and I just say, Lord, I want to commit my day to you. Everything that I do today, I want to glorify you. Protect me from sin. Don't allow me to fall from your presence. Keep me safe. Use me, Lord. And you know, often in those moments, there comes to me just a sense of God being there, hearing my voice. I'm not talking about anything mystical. It's just an assurance that God is there and that he hears me. And that's what the Bible's talking about. There's an evidence of a changed life when we've come to Christ. And that's why Paul starts off with that little word, if you are one of those who have experienced a changed life, if you are one of those who knows what it means to have your sins forgiven, if you are experiencing a life of living in communion with Christ each day, then you have been raised with Christ. You know what that means. You know what it is to have been made alive. So that there is a spiritual experience here that is a reality, not just a dead profession of those who are risen with Christ. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:20? He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when Paul says I have been crucified with Christ, we know that that's not a physical reality. He wasn't crucified with Christ on the day when Christ died. He wasn't even a Christian on that day. He was saved sometime later. But he says spiritually, in my spiritual experience, I have been identified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. And now it's no longer me. It's no longer Paul or Saul of Tarsus who is alive. It's no longer that person, but it's Christ who now lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, physically, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Are you living by the faith of the Son of God today? That's the way to live. That's what Paul's telling us. This is how we live as believers, by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So Paul's testimony was that he was identified with Christ in the crucifixion. That is, his old self had died with Christ. That old person that has passed away had died with Christ. That it is no longer him and his desires that rule, but rather it is the presence of Christ that is alive in him. And, you know, that is a process that we go through as believers, as daily Christ is teaching us that he must have the rule of our lives if we are to be used of him. He must have the control of our lives. And the very life that Paul is saying that he now lives is a life governed by the presence of Christ in him, the one who loves him and gave himself for him. You know, as a Christian this morning, your desire should be to do what Christ wants you to do. And sometimes that's an important question to ask as we begin our day. Lord, I've got plans, but what is it that you want me to do? Do I need to change my agenda? I've got all these things I want to do. And I'll tell you quite honestly, sometimes God does that to me, changes my agenda, and I don't like it. I don't like it because I've got things that, you know, I've got my day organized. And then as I submit to him and say, okay, Lord, you know best. If this is what you want me to do, then I'll do it. And then all of a sudden, some wonderful thing happens. And if I had followed my own agenda, I would have never experienced that. But because I decided to follow God's agenda, God led me into a path that I would have never thought. And he blesses. What a wonderful thing. Well, Paul goes on to explain some very important spiritual things. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul describes the spiritual reality that occurred in him and in us. And he says there in Romans 6, 3 and 4, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about a spiritual reality. He's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about a spiritual reality. He's speaking about being baptized into the body of Christ as a result of his conversion. This baptism into the body of Christ has united him, has identified him with Christ, not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. That's why he says in verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we baptize people as believers, that's what that's talking about. When people come out to our place in the summer and get into the hot tub and we put them down into the water, that's a picture of them dying with Christ. They're being buried with Christ. And then when we pull them out of the water, it's like they're risen to a newness of life. That's the picture of the spiritual reality that has occurred to us. We have died, we've been buried with Christ, and now we are risen to newness of life. This union with Christ is not only in his death, but also in his resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father and walked in newness of life with a glorified body. And in the same way, we, because of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, we also walk in newness of life. We have that new life in Christ with a new desire, a new perspective, and we are exactly what Paul said earlier, new creatures in Christ. So this principle runs all through the writings of Paul. As you read the epistles, it runs all through his writings that a saved individual is identified by a new way of living and newness of life. Now, if you go a little bit farther down to Romans 6, 11 to 19, Paul describes what that means in practical terms. So let me read that to you. Paul says, if you understand the spiritual reality of having been raised with Christ to a newness of life, here's what that looks like with boots on. This is the reality. Verse 11, likewise you also recognize yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, because of this, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. In other words, don't allow yourself to come under the control of those old sins that were in your life and keeping you bound. Don't allow that to control you or obey it. And do not present your members, don't present your body as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God. That's what I do in the morning when I sit on the edge of my bed. I present myself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because if you are a new creature in Christ, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that great news? Mm. It's saying to us, you don't have to obey sin anymore. You've been set free from it. You've been delivered from it. What then? Shall we sin, or shall we go on in sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Paul responds emphatically, certainly not. Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are the one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You've been delivered. You don't have to obey it. You don't have to do what sin is telling you to do. You're free from that. You have the power of God's Holy Spirit to turn away from that. So Paul in this passage describes the change that has occurred in a very practical way of the person who is truly risen with Christ. That person recognizes that they are dead to sin. In other words, they're dead to the influence of sin in their lives. The sin that once plagued them, the sin that once held them bound, and that now they are alive to God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So this presupposes that previously they were dead. They were dead in sin, and rather living in sin and enjoying it, but that now they are alive. They're alive to God through Jesus Christ. They are no longer the enemies of God. So Paul's command is, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, let me just say, it doesn't mean that you will reach sinless perfection. I know pretty much all of you, and you know me, and we all know that we still sin. We still do things that we shouldn't do and get into trouble and messes. But what Paul is saying here is, don't let it reign over you. When you see sin trying to crawl back into your life, dominate it. You know, tell that you're a new person in Christ and you don't need to do that anymore. Don't respond or obey to its lustful cravings. You know, the world has all kinds of enticing things around us, all kinds of things that want to draw us away. We need to respond to that. Don't allow it any room in your life. I heard a young pastor from down in California, that from a church that we follow, who was being interviewed, and he was being interviewed about, you know, people that fall into sin. And he says, what's the best way to avoid falling into sin? And I thought his answer was terrific. He said, the best way to avoid falling into sin is to find out what are the things that lead you to that sin and eliminate them from your life. Mm. When they start, you know, sin never shows itself up like bang right in your face. It always starts with something, a thought in your mind, something you looked at, something you heard, something that was said, and it just gradually begins to build and build and build until we fall and cave into the sin. And so he says, don't allow it any room in your life. We live a battle. We battle against sin in order to maintain a holy life. Don't even do those things that lead to sin. Stay away from all of those things that entice you, that draw you into sinful behavior. And we all know what those are. I had a conversation with someone at one point, and I said, do you know what the trigger is? Because he was struggling with a constant sin. I said, do you know what the trigger is that makes you sin? And as we began to think and talk about it, he was able to outline all the things that happen just before he sins. And it's always the same pattern. So I said, you see what you got to do? You got to go back and break the pattern. And it may cost you to do that. It may be costly to break that pattern, but you need to do that. So instead, what we're to do is we're to present ourselves to God. We're to present our bodies to God. This is a theme that Paul has brought up a couple of times in his writings. One of them is in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where Paul wrote, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And I encourage you, when you get up in the morning, first thing in the morning, present yourself to God. Offer your body to God as an instrument of righteousness. Say, God, use me. Use my eyes for righteous things. Use my mouth for righteous things. Use my hands for righteous things. Use me for a way that will glorify you. So Paul is telling us here that we should be presenting ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, those who have risen from the dead. And to be alive from the dead means to be risen with Christ, and that we should now present our members as instruments of righteousness to him. Continuing to live in the old ways of sin means that we have not really been raised with Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you can't fall, you will fall into sin, but having an unbroken pattern of sin in our life means that we've really not experienced that newness of life in Christ, that perhaps we're not really a new creature in Christ. But Paul says that if you've become this new creature, you've been set free. You've been set free. You're not obligated to obey the allurements of sin. You were once a slave, but now you've been transformed. You were once a slave of sin, but now you're a slave of God. And you can live in obedience to him, and your life can be focused on holiness. And I believe that holiness should be the desire of every believer. And by By the way, I don't believe that holiness means you walk around like this all day with like a halo around your head that's operated by a battery in your pocket. That's the only way to get that one. But that's not holiness. Holiness is really just living in obedience to God. That's what it is. It's just, you know, I love happy, holy people. You know, as Christians, like as a church, we have a great time together. We enjoy, we laugh together, we joke, particularly a lot more since Ron has been here. We really appreciate what he's injected into our church. But we have great times of fellowship together. We love getting together. But it doesn't mean that because we're happy, we're not holy. We're still a holy people. We're still a people that love God and want to walk with God. And so holiness should be the desire of every true believer, living a life of conformity to the word of God and to the commands of Christ. So the big question that we need to ask ourselves as we think of this, if Paul says, if you are risen to Christ, then the question is, am I really risen with Christ? Am I, as an individual, really a new creature in Christ? Are old things passed away and all things become new? And if not, then there's a clear solution. Turn to Christ. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in him. Put your faith in his finished work at the cross. We've talked a lot about that this weekend because we've been remembering the crucifixion of Christ. But put your faith. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will not cast out. When I first heard that verse as a young person, that moved me. Because I thought, I'm so bad, God's not interested in me. But then I heard Jesus say, he who comes to me, I will not cast out. And I realized that if I called upon the name of the Lord, he would save me. That's his promise. And by the way, when I was 18 years of age and I came to faith in Christ, I didn't have all my theology in place. I didn't understand everything about how to be saved and all, but I just understood two things, that I needed to admit to Jesus that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I needed to put my faith in him to be saved. And that night when I knelt by the side of my bed, he saved me. And how did I know that? Because the next morning I got up and the old Jerry was gone. And the new Jerry was there. I was changed. Something had happened overnight. And I went to school that day joyful and happy. That's not usually the way I went to school. And I was telling everybody what had happened to me. And some of my friends got annoyed with me and said, who do you think you are? You have contact with God or something? I said, oh, yes, I do. But I don't think I'm anything special. In fact, I'm the worst of the worst. But God has had mercy on me and saved me. And my life was transformed. So if you've never been risen with Christ, turn to Christ. Repent of your sin. Put your faith in his finished work, and you will experience what it means to be risen with Christ. Well, the second thing is our responsibility as those who have been raised with Christ. It's in the same verse. It says that we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. What does it mean to be seeking those things which are above? Well, we have a clue by what he says in the remainder of the phrase, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. By those things which are above, we understand heavenly things, heavenly realities, spiritual values, especially those that were a part of the life of Christ, because he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so we are to seek the things of Christ. We are to pattern our lives after him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a treasure. What a treasure that is. To know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We have been endowed with things that nobody else in the world has. As believers, we've been blessed with spiritual blessings. We have received gifts from God, abilities from God that no one else experiences. And there are things that are going on in heavenly places. We have been blessed spiritually by Christ who is there. And those who are risen with Christ are focused not primarily on this life, on the things of this life, but are looking toward the things that are coming, looking towards the future. There is no greater blessing for believers than to be able to look to the future and know that one day we will be with Christ. Sometimes I share with people my faith, and I tell them, you know, they say, well, do you think you're going to heaven? And I say, yes, I don't only think I'm going to heaven, I know I'm going to heaven. And some people have told me, well, that's rather arrogant for you to be able to say that. I said, it would be arrogant if I thought I was going to heaven on my own merits. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to heaven on my own merit. In fact, I'm a wretch, and I deserve to go to hell. Talk to my wife. Should I tell you? I'm the worst of worst. But I'm going to heaven not because of my merit. I'm going to heaven because of Christ's merit. Because he paid the price for me. And he said, now what I want you to do is, I know you can never be like me, but what I want you to do is put your trust in me, that what I did for you is accepted by the Father. And if you will trust it and believe it and receive me into your life, I will give you eternal life. Paul, remember John in his gospel wrote, as many as received him, Christ, he gave them the power to become the sons and the daughters of God to all those who believe in his name. Mm-hmm. Why have we as men and women made salvation such a complex and difficult thing? There are some religions, even within Christianity, that make the way of salvation so difficult and so complex. They heap laws upon us, and you have to do certain things. And that's not what my Bible teaches me. I was sharing with somebody just the other day that my faith is not based on rituals, practices, and religion. My faith is based on my relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's the one who saved me. There is no church, no pope, no cardinal, no bishop, no minister, no rabbi who is able to save me, only Christ. And so I belong to him. He's the one who saved me and gave me eternal life. So there is no greater blessing than to know that we are Christ and that he has prepared a place for us, that we are going to be with him one day. We don't look at death as a horrible thing where, you know, just throw me in a bag and bury me in the backyard. We look at death as entrance into God's kingdom. In fact, Paul was looking forward to death so much that he wrote these words in Philippians, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, it's gain to me. Then he goes on to say, for I am hard pressed between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, or to stay here. And he said, if I had my choice, I would depart and be with Christ. But I stay here because obviously God sees that it's needful that I be here. So let me tell you something. If you're a Christian today, if you know Christ and you are here today, you have a purpose and you have a reason for being here. Otherwise, God would snap you out of what you're living and take you to heaven right now when your job is done and take you home. And so if you are here today, don't tell me that you're a Christian and you don't know what to do. You are here for a purpose, and God wants you to find that purpose and accomplish that purpose, and he wants to use you in that purpose. Otherwise, he'd call us to heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'd rather be present with the Lord, but it's more important that I be here because God wants me to be here. And then later in Corinthians, he wrote, for we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. With that thought in mind, Paul did not commit suicide to go to heaven. He waited. He waited, and he was executed by Caesar. He had his head cut off for his faith many years later. So our eyes should be fixed on heaven, on heavenly things, on truly the risen Christ. We should be seeking. We should be seeking to allow our lives to be molded by the character of Christ, to be made more and more like Christ. Our lives should reflect all that he was and all that he is. We should really be seeking to be filled with the qualities that were found in the life of Christ. And that's really the work of the Holy Spirit as he develops the fruit of the Spirit in us. We read in Galatians 5:22, where Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wouldn't you love to meet a person that's like that? Well, Christ was like that. That's a description of the character of Christ. And what Paul is saying is that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. That's why we go through all these different things in our life, because he's molding us to be like that. We are part of the work that he is doing. He's reproducing those same qualities in our lives as we walk in obedience to him and as we do the work that he's called us to do. Later in Ephesians 5:9, he wrote, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." So these are the qualities that we should be actively pursuing and as we look to Christ and seek to be like him. And it's only through the power of the resurrection that these things can happen. We don't have the power to change ourselves. Believe me, I've tried many times. In my 50 years of Christian life, I have tried many times to make myself a better person. But I cannot change myself. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he knows best how to do it. Paul expresses his desire for that power of the Holy Spirit when he said in Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him, that I may know Christ, and the power of his resurrection. That I may know the power of the resurrection in my life. And I think as believers, all of us want that. That power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that saved us. It's the power that indwells us as we seek to serve Christ. And so Paul wanted that power so that he could be effective in his service for Christ, but also that his life might be transformed. So our responsibility as those who are risen with Christ is to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. But not only that, finally, we are to set our minds on things above in verse 2. Look at what Paul says. Set your mind on things above, but he makes a contrast. Not on things of the earth. If we are truly risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above, spiritual things, spiritual values, but we are also to set our minds on them. We are to be focused. The King James Version translates this word, your mind, as affections. We are to set our affections on spiritual things. It's to be heavenly minded. Some people say, you know, that as Christians, we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. That should not be. We should be so heavenly minded that we are earthly good. And our hearts and our minds should be fixed on those things that are above, as opposed to the things of the earth. And there's a contrast, a purposeful contrast that Paul makes here, that we should be, have our minds set on things above and not on things of the world. The things of this world are passing away. Our lives are passing away. Our physical lives are passing away. We are getting closer and closer to our dying day than we've ever been. In fact, you're closer to your day of death than you were yesterday. You're a day closer now. You're 24 hours closer. Yeah, it kind of makes us, kind of gives us goosebumps, doesn't it? But that's the reality. And, you know, as Christians, we like to live in reality, not in fantasy. But we are closer today, 24 hours closer today than the day of our death than we were yesterday. And so we need to live with spiritual values in mind because that day is coming. I posted something on Facebook one day, and it was about Christ, and somebody posted a sarcastic remark. They said, "Who is this Jesus Christ? I'd like to meet him." And so I wrote back, "Oh, you will meet him one day. Because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So this is kind of the fun that we can have on Facebook sometimes when we post things because people kind of respond in strange ways. But we look forward to that day with anticipation. Many people live only for this life, just live for this life as if there is nothing to look forward to, that our existence is only in the here and now, and that when we die, the lights just go out. And that's the end of it. But as believers in Christ, we know that that is false. Sure. That God created you with a soul. And your body will die one day. But your soul will not. The soul was created to live eternally. And so your soul will live eternally. And as somebody once said jokingly, but it's not really a joke, and you'll either be in the smoking section or the non-smoking section. Mm. And you need to choose the right section. And to choose the right section, you need to trust Christ. He will take you to the right place. So as believers, we know that there is a place being made ready for us. And that one day Christ will return and he will take us to that place. We believe his word. We know that it is true for many reasons, primarily by faith. We trust it. Also because the promises of Scripture have been fulfilled over and over again. We have experienced this new life in Christ. And it's amazing when people come to Christ, we talk about it, and we all have experienced the same thing. It's like our eyes have been opened all of a sudden, and now spiritual realities are in view. For the unsaved person, they don't see past what their eyes can see physically. But as those who have been risen with Christ, we see beyond the physical. We see the unseen world. We see God working. We see his hand. And so for believers who are risen in Christ, we set our minds on these things because they give us great joy. We do not live with doubt about life after death. Instead, like the Apostle Paul, we look forward to the day when we will drop the shackles of this life and enter into that heavenly realm where Christ waits for us and where we will be with him forever. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, set your mind on these things. Set your mind on these things. Don't allow yourself to be preoccupied with the things of this world. It's easy to do that for any of us. If we don't have our focus properly set, the things of this world, our preoccupation with relationships and money and possessions can overwhelm us at times. It can become huge in our life, and it can become things that we spend all of our time focused on. But as Christians, we need to be careful not to allow these things to take control of our life. Not that they're not important. That's not what I'm saying. Our relationships are important. Our finances are important. We live in a financial world. We have to live financially. And you know, the circumstances we go through are important, but we cannot let those things dominate our lives. We need to trust Christ, to walk closely to him. I want to close by just reading a passage that I remembered last night as I was finishing up my message, a passage that Jesus spoke, and that as a young Christian was such an encouragement to me. In fact, I remember there were fields behind the house where I lived. We lived out in the country, and there was a cattle farm right behind our house. And you know, if you've ever lived near a cattle farm, when the cows go out to pasture, there's a path there, like a double path that's cut in the grass, and it's just, you can walk on it. They walk on that every day. They keep going in the same direction. And I remember as a young believer going out for a walk and walking along that path, and I had my Bible with me, and I was reading it, and I read this section of Scripture because I was worried. Where was my life going to go now as a Christian? What was going to happen to me? Just 18 years of age, wondering my whole life in front of me, what's going to happen? And I read these wonderful words that Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry." Do you get the point? It's the third time he said it. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." The Gentiles here means the unbelievers. "The Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things." God knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need shelter, and he'll take care of you. But listen to what Jesus says is the remedy for worry. He says there in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Seek the kingdom of God. In other words, seek to serve God in his kingdom. seek to walk in righteousness and holiness. And if you do that, you don't need to worry. God will add all of these things to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And I, for one, can bear testimony to the reality of this, because there were days as Jill and I were raising our family when we had five hungry boys sitting around the table and we had nothing in the fridge to feed them. And God came through as we prayed, and we go to the door and there was a box of groceries from somebody from the church who said, you know, just got all this extra stuff. Can you use it? Sure, we can use it. And it was our supper that night. And I saw over and over again how God was faithful to us. I've never had to sleep outside in the cold unless it was my own choice. I've never had to worry about meals. In fact, I struggled trying to cut down on food instead, you know, especially in this church. I mean, we eat, and eat, and we enjoy that. But God has met those needs. He's given me shelter. He's given me clothing, everything that I need. And I've discovered the secrets, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is the text on worry-free living. Mm. Worry-free living. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Setting our minds on things above. Seeking the kingdom of God. It's making the things of God our priority. Setting our minds on them. Because we always set our minds on something. Everybody has their mind set on some priority. And Christ is saying, if you are my follower, make your priority my kingdom. Mm-hmm. Set your mind on that. So these are the practical realities of what it means to be risen with Christ. First, we need to be sure that we are indeed risen in Christ, that we are genuinely saved by his grace through an act of repentance and faith in Christ. Then we are to see those things which are above. We are to focus on developing those spiritual qualities that identify us with Christ and as followers of Christ. And then we are to set our mind on things above, on the hope that is reserved for us in heaven, the hope of eternal life. And it's my prayer that these admonitions from the Apostle Paul on this Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate the risen Christ, that they will help us to examine our lives, to make sure that we are in the faith, that they will encourage us to seek those things which are above and to set our mind on things above until one day we appear there in the very presence of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have spent in your word today. Thank you for the truths that you have given to us. We love them, Father. They're the foundation of our lives. And we pray that as Christians, you would allow us to live in a way that pleases you. We don't want to live in just the ordinary way of living. We don't want to live with just some dry theology that governs our lives, but we want to live with the vigor of the Spirit of God within us, the life of God within us. We want to live that transformed and that changed life. So, Father, grant us your grace to be able to do that. We pray for those that might not know Christ this morning as their Savior, that, Lord, you will show them that you can give them a new life, an abundant life, if they will turn in repentance from their sins and trust you, Lord Jesus Christ, put their faith in you to save them. So, Lord, we pray by your Spirit, work in each of us today. Work in our lives. Bless our time of fellowship that we're going to have after this service as we gather to partake in food that you have provided for us. And just bless our day if we go to be with members of our family. Bless our testimony to them. May we not go out and celebrate a pagan Easter, but may we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. May we celebrate the risen Christ. And may we use our time with them as an opportunity to share the joy of Christ in our life. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.